This current sermon series is called Breathe, and because of that, my attention was grabbed by a recent online post. Here it is on the screen for you. I've de-identified it because it's not about gossip, we're just using this as an illustration. This person posted, "What if you could learn directly from God, bypassing the podcast, books, and sermon replays that, if you're honest, you've grown a little tired of? Believers are waking up and asking the same question, can't I learn this straight from God? This is the heart of Redacted Church. Our answer is simple, yes, you can. With attendees from over 20 different countries, Redacted Church is growing at speed," and you can read the rest. Now, if you were here last week hearing Bishop Richard's passionate and crystal clear message on the centrality of the Bible, this is probably going to give you a jolt, rightly so. Bypassing sermons, learning directly from God, can't I just figure this out myself? Is that the way to go? There is a danger in this, and some of you are feeling it already. You know, this sense of driving a wedge between learning from God and learning from Bible-based sermons and books and podcasts. Like, why choose? It's really important that we continue to, some of you are thinking, receive what someone has prayerfully prepared. It's not like that's the enemy. And indeed, you might feel a little bit spooked out by the idea that someone might have a direct line to God. And that's how sometimes people think they're spiritually superior, because they can hear directly from the mouth of God and bypass every other means of his speaking. There's another irony here, of course, because this preacher in this church is saying, come learn this stuff from us. Learn that you can directly hear from God from us. But you can directly hear from God, so don't come to the training. They are obviously not alert to that particular devastating irony. Now, this is a straw man example, I have to be fair. Because on the spectrum of conservative and wacky, this is a little bit more down the wacky end, I think. But there's huge imbalances possible down the conservative end too. You can go down an internet rabbit hole all by yourself and find Christians who believe the Bible and only the Bible, and that therefore they and they only are the true Christians. What often passes for Christian fundamentalism, in inverted commas, is horrifying legalism, rigidity, and that should give us as much of a jolt as this on the screen too. I'm giving you extreme examples to point out that there are, I think, three approaches as we consider breathing in, that is, hearing from God. I'll oversimplify it in this way. The first two arise out of our two imbalanced examples. Bible maybe, optional. Bible only, nothing else. And thirdly, Bible and. And I think there's great wisdom in Bible and. That's the one it should be, actually, because the Bible itself says so. The voice of God, hearing from him, breathing in his words, we are to begin with the Bible, continue in the Bible, and see in that same Bible the various additional ways God speaks, provided they are compatible with the Bible, and receive them gladly. I'm going to go through a few different passages, and you might like to take said Bible to see if what I'm saying is true. Psalm 19, I believe Psalm 19 with every fiber of my being, and it is a very clear explanation about the worthiness and the beauty of God's law. Now, David's talking about what we now know as being the law books in our Old Testament, and he uses quite a few synonyms to describe the same thing. God's recorded word of how he is holy and he desires his people to be holy. This is Psalm 19, verse 7 onwards. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. Your servant is warned by them. In keeping them, there is an abundant reward. It's really obvious that the psalmist loves when God speaks, and he's basing his joy in God's law. He has all these different ways of referring to that law, but it's clear that they are, it's life-giving to him. We extrapolate that out to the New Testament, what we understand to be our Christian scriptures, and that's exactly the same again. Life-giving, enabling us to receive. Look, if you want to hear God speak to you and you've got this thing shut, fooling yourself. You get the timeless, timely, authoritative word of God given to you in this, the First and Second Testaments, the Old and New Testaments, what we now know as the Christian scriptures. On the flip side, if you claim to hear God and what you hear is not backed up by this written word of God, then you're fooling yourself in the opposite direction. But please note, Psalm 19 does not begin with the centrality of Scripture. Here are the first two verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. Did you hear it? It's the heavens that pour forth God's speech, not a book. It's the expanse. It's what God has made that communicates his very self. His voice, his declaration is made through what he has made. Now, this comes up again and again. Psalm 29 is another good example. This is verses 3 onwards. The voice of the Lord is above the waters. The voice of the Lord in power. The voice of the Lord in splendor. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the woodlands bare. Are you hearing it? God's words are powerful. God's speech reaches everywhere. God's voice is in this book and everywhere else, Bible and. And we build on this with a well-known New Testament passage, Hebrews 4, verses 12 onwards. Now, I'm trying to make this case that the Word of God is bigger than the Bible and includes the Bible and is verified by the Bible. So when you hear this phrase, word of God, in Hebrews 4, please don't automatically substitute it, as many do, with the Bible. Have a listen. For the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, whenever God addresses his people, and he does so in a myriad of ways in these same scriptures, through dreams and visions, prophetic warnings and encouragements, through the sunset, through the storm, through an audible voice, whatever it might be, whenever God speaks and people receive it, it's sharp, it's living, it's effective, it's penetrating. So, in other words, when it says the word of God, we're to understand it to mean all the forms of his voice. Just to show you again elsewhere, Hebrews 1:1-3, I think illustrates this. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. That's like God has spoken in the Bible, to sum it up. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Word, capital W, of God. God has appointed his Son, heir of all things, and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of God's nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Did you know how big the word of God is? The fact that the paddy melon leaps in South Hobart right now is because Jesus is sustaining it by his powerful word. The fact that the River Derwent flows this morning is because Jesus is sustaining it by his powerful word. The fact that we live and breathe, are embodied in these chairs, Jesus is sustaining all of it by his powerful word. You see how this word of God is vast, expansive, includes the Bible, is verified by the Bible, but is not limited to the Bible. Here's the point. God is always speaking. So are we breathing in his words? Author and pastor Pete Gregg calls this being attuned to God's word and God's whisper, which is not a bad way of categorizing it, for want of a better word. God's word and God's whisper. I want you to hear me really clearly. Some of you are nervous. The Bible and the place of it is central in hearing God speak. It's crucial, essential, authoritative, external. It's clear on the most important of matters. And over millennia, the many, many instances of God addressing his people have been recorded for us, preserved for us, decided upon in terms of consistency of message, so that we have it for today to hear God speak through. In that respect, we might say the Bible is the trustworthy home of God's voice, where we measure all other supposed encounters with God's voice, including God's whispers. Greg says that this is the internal sense of hearing God that comes from within, so our consciences, or the advice of friends, or dreams, or songs, or many other forms. All of that, by the way, and more, we see examples of people receiving in this Bible. One of the reasons this really matters is tied to our church's vision. If you've been around a little while, you know it. We are about life with Jesus in this community. This is a vision that still excites me in this, my 10th year of pastoring. It's an adventure. It's intimate. It's comprehensive, all of life, all about Jesus. And Jesus describes life with him in John 10, that passage we heard read out. Verse 3, he says, the shepherd, talking about himself, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's about relationship. Primarily, this is about, I think, Jesus calling people to follow him, because he knows us and chooses us before we choose him. But in case we thought that was just a once-off calling and listening, so much in John 10 gives us the sense that actually it's an ongoing relationship of listening to him speaking. So, for example, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I think that links really well to how Hebrews 4 ends. So keep in mind that stuff about word of God, living, penetrative, sharp, effective. Then the writer goes on to say, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So I want you to see the progression. The word of God is how it starts, living, effective, sharp, penetrative. That word judges us. It lays bare who we really are. Jesus, the great high priest, is our advocate to God and can deal with that judgment. And that way of dealing with the judgment of God enables us to come to God freely, boldly, in prayer. So all of that started with the speech of God. All of that started with the voice and word of God. But it didn't end there. It ended in relationship. So what's really key, you know, you can get obsessed with hearing from God, breathing in God's words. You can get obsessed with Bible study, but it's never meant to end there. It's always meant to lead us to relationship. As one writer has put it, as you come to the Bible, come primarily to a person, not a book. Come to listen to someone speaking, not to dissect a text. You've got to know the God of the Bible, the God revealed in the Bible, well enough to know how he speaks. When there's a supposed other thing that comes in, whether someone tells you or you sense it yourself, you've got to ask yourself, does that sound like the God who's already revealed himself in the scriptures, the God I know? Does that sound like the tone of his voice, like something he'd say? What I've attempted to do so far is to show you the wisdom of a Bible and approach, right? When we hear from God, when we experience his voice, when we breathe in his words, we begin with the Bible, we continue in the Bible, and then we're open to other Bible-verified means of his speaking. We say yes to them. And I want to pivot now to show you that actually most Christians already believe prayer is a conversation and they live like this. A very live example. The refugee ministry you've been hearing about has just accelerated its activity in a big way in the last week. All members of both the community supporter groups, those who have committed to welcoming refugee family resettlement, have completed training, and we're currently working on some team covenants to talk about what is our acceptable conduct, how to disagree well, and so on and so on. Just last Wednesday, an important email came to our group coordinator, a list of 5 refugee families, all from the Democratic Republic of Congo, all currently living far from home, in refugee camps for the last 9 to 22 years. One family of 4, one family of 8, 2 families of 10, one family of 13. 2 of these smaller families, some plans are being discussed about resettling them elsewhere in southern Tasmania. That leaves 3 families. All of these Congolese people, loved by God, made by God, all of them are seeking safety. The invitation has now come. Will our groups and the churches we represent be willing to welcome them? How do you make a decision like that? And the obvious answer is you pray. Okay? Well, I'm trying to make the case here. Praying is breathing in, listening to God, and then we speak out words back to him. So what do we breathe in? Bible first. So much I could draw from. Here are a few examples. Exodus 22. When God's speaking to his people who know what slavery is like, who know what being foreigners in the land is like, and he says, use that experience to be compassionate and generous to the foreigners in your own land. Exodus 22:21. Don't ill-treat or oppress a foreigner, for you are foreigners in Egypt. Micah 6:8. Mankind, God has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Fast forward to Jesus, Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 22, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said that's the second greatest commandment. Right. Okay. But that's all very general. It doesn't necessarily help us with this specific decision. Do we welcome Congolese refugees? So at this point, Proverbs 2 seems apt. Solomon's words to his son David are words we need to hear. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands, listen closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Well, yes, that's so right. In this case, and indeed in every case, we need wisdom. We need God to open his mouth and speak to us. We need him to give us knowledge and understanding. But how do we plan on receiving this? Go to the Bible. I've given you four examples of biblical wisdom, Exodus 22, Micah 6, Matthew 5, Matthew 22. Yet you won't find a specific answer in the Bible for whether to accept these Congolese refugee families. So we pray some more and we search like hidden treasure for what God wants us to do. You, many of you, have been in this exact situation with a different set of circumstances many times before, with a life decision. No specific Bible verse for your situation, but you prayed and you received God's word to you, however it came, and you acted. In so doing, you believed this promise from Proverbs 2. When you call out for insight, when you seek understanding, God speaks and you discover the knowledge of God. I want you to see the goodness here and the joy of having a Bible and, not Bible only, not Bible maybe, Bible and approach. To assume God is constantly speaking and that it's our task to tune in and breathe in affords us an exciting and conversational relationship with God. I was speaking to someone just a couple of hours ago. And she told me that 2 years ago, someone who has a gift with prophecy came to her and said, here is a name that God has shown me is going to be really instrumental to your next season of life. When you meet this person, my sense is that God is going to change the course of your life. She hasn't met that person yet. But do you think she wakes up each morning and goes, oh, well, I suppose there's nothing to expect from God today? She is excited. She is enlivened. She's like, I wonder, having had this moment of God speaking through this person and giving me a name from him, I wonder if today is the day. She's on the lookout. She's on the listen out for God speaking. It's just one example, and it's her situation. I'm not standardizing it across the board, but this is the kind of thing, when you're open to breathing in the varied voice of God, that can happen to you every day. I confidently predict, by the way, this is how our community supported group is going to work out our particular decision. We will make our decision about these precious families committed to breathing in God's Bible words, breathing in God's Bible compatible ways of speaking. We'll pray, we'll hear from God, and we'll do what he says. I want to close, though, just as much as Hebrews 4 takes us from the word of God to relationship, listening to God, hearing from him, breathing in his words, even that's not an end goal in itself. Because Jesus gets to the end of John 10, a passage all about life abundant with him. This is what he says. John 10, 28. I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's the point of breathing in God's words, listening to him, being tuned in and awake to how he is speaking. Not that you obsess over how he's speaking, but that you realize the gift of Jesus. You are given life that's death-proof. You can know you're perfectly safe in Jesus' hands. When you get it wrong, when you can't, because of depression and anxiety, open your Bible, when you have a bad experience with someone who says, I think God said this about you, because none of that's the point, it's okay. The point is you're perfectly safe in God's hands, unsnatchable. I'm going to close by praying through the story of Samuel, who had a journey to take in learning to hear God's voice. And if this is you, there's a refrain that Samuel came to God with that may very well fit for you too. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your varied voice. We recommit to being Bible-loving people so that we will fall more in love with Jesus. We recommit to opening our ears to hear so that our prayers become bolder. We recommit to searching, seeking, like finding hidden treasure, to discover your knowledge. We recommit to receiving all that you have for us so that our life with Jesus is rich and becomes even richer. We remember your servant, the prophet Samuel. He had to learn how to tune into your voice. He misheard you to start with. He needed Eli's help. He took a step of faith. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. He did all of this as a boy, so we have no excuse. We come in surrender. Speak, Lord, however and whenever you desire, your servants are listening. Amen.